God is good all the time. Good to see everybody in the house of the Lord this morning, pressing through the rain. I've been trying to tell you we got to press in this year, amen? And the Lord gave us a test today to see if we'd get up and press into the kingdom of God. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 is going to be our focus this morning as we study the word of the Lord together. Hope you brought your Bibles or your phones or your tablet so that we can turn to the word of God together. Someone say together. Genesis chapter 3, I'm actually going to read a huge portion, if not all, of this chapter, and then we'll get into what the Lord would have us to learn together. Genesis 3, verses 1. It reads like this. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig trees together and made themselves coverings. Verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, get this is the first question of the Bible. Where are you? Where are you? Verse 10. So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Notice he's running from the voice of the Lord. A sad, sad thing. Verse 11, and he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust and all the days of your life, and I will put enmity," which means war, "between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, I ain't got time to unpack that, but that is Jesus right there. That's Jesus that God said would eventually stomp out the devil's head. Someone praise the Lord for that. Right when we fall, Jesus shows up on the scene. Hello, somebody. Verse 16. "To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then Adam, he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground." Someone say ground. I want you to notice something about the mercy of God. This is a side note, but sometimes we read over these Bible incidents so fast that we miss the mercy and the grace of the Lord. I want you to catch what happens, because Adam just watched God curse the serpent. Remember that? We just read that, right? God looks at the serpent and he says, "Cursed is you." That word curse means doomed. It means, you know what? You're dust, right? You're doomed. And no doubt Adam is shaking in his boots because he sees God cursing the serpent. And now God turns to Adam, and I could imagine that Adam, he's shaking. He said, "Oh my goodness, I'm going to get it now." Like, he just cursed the serpent and now it's my turn. He's going to destroy me. I'm going to be dust at this particular time. And I want you to notice that God turns to Adam and he says, "Cursed is the ground." What? Y'all didn't catch this. God turns to the serpent and he says, "Cursed is the serpent for what you did. You're doomed. You're dust. Cursed is you," right? And Adam's shaking because he's turning to Adam, and God turns to Adam and he says, "Cursed is the ground." What does the ground have to do what Adam and Eve did? Nothing. But do you see the mercy of God, the compassion of God, that even though we rebelled against him, even though we turned on him, he averted the whole curse upon us. And he said, "Cursed is the ground." Now we do have a price to pay. Everything still got messed up, but I just wanted you to notice the mercy of God in that situation. Go back to the text. "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life." Verse 18. "Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed him. Notice the mercy of God. God is still looking out for mankind. Verse 22, "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground for which he was taken." Verse 24, one of the most saddest verses in the entire Bible. "So he drove out the man, and he placed the cherubim at the east of the Eden of Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned away to guard the way to the tree of life." Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We pray for understanding of your word. We pray for encouragement of your word. And if need be, correct us by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone says, amen. Amen. I want to start our study this morning by reminding us about the definition of the gospel. I gave you a definition of the gospel a couple of weeks ago. I want to bring it back to our thinking this morning. And the gospel is the good news of the availability of King Jesus and his kingdom. This is the definition that I want you to think about. I want you to kind of process that when you talk about the gospel, it is the good news of the availability of King Jesus and his kingdom. So this definition covers everything from Jesus's life, his death, from when he rose from the grave, and all that's available to us in the kingdom of God, which is our inheritance, right? All that God wants you to be, all that God wants you to do, and all that God wants you to have is wrapped up in the kingdom of God. So this is the gospel. This is the good news that we share with this broken world. This is the good news that we walk in. This is the good news that we live in. This is the good news that we are about. It is the availability of King Jesus and his kingdom. Jesus is available for you. The kingdom of God is available for you. Someone say amen to that. Now, As we study together this morning, I want to give you a principle for you to process as we go throughout our study this morning that I think is going to help us out in a great deal. And here's the principle. We won't value good news without understanding the bad news. Write some of that down in your notes. Get this. We won't value good news without understanding the bad news. For the good news to be good, it must invade bad news. Are you following along? For good news to be good, it must invade bad spaces. You won't value a prescription for healing until you understand the diagnosis of sickness. Right? You could have a prescription for your sickness, and you will keep it in the cupboard until you understand how sick you really are. When you understand how sick you really are, that is the moment you go up in that cupboard and get that prescription. Are you following along? Let me show you something and kind of illustrate this. What I hold in my hand right here is what you call fish oil. Someone say fish oil. And for years, my dad has tried to get me to take fish oil 3 times a day. For years, every time I would talk to my dad, he'll tell me about the benefits of fish oil. For years, he would text me little articles. Anybody got a parent like that? Just give you the information over and over and over and over and over again about the benefits of fish oil, how it opens up the valves of your heart, how it cleanses you out, and how it will help you out. And for years, I discarded what my dad said. For years, I just blew off what he's been saying about fish oil until the moment that I got the bad news that I had high cholesterol. About a year ago, I went to the doctor, and the doctor helped me to understand some bad news that I had high cholesterol. And when I understood the bad news, guess what popped up in my mind for the very first time? Fish oil. So I went back to my daddy and I said, "Daddy, you've been right all along." And I begin to take fish oil, right? And I begin to, since that day, and now I am a preacher of the gospel of fish oil. Right? I take this thing every day. I said, "Dad, you won me over. I'm a believer. I'm a disciple of fish oil." But I didn't understand, nor did I value the good news until I understood the bad news. Are you following along? So I want to let you know, as we study together this morning, that mostly this morning, I'm going to be talking about the bad news. Mostly this morning, I'm going to help us to understand the bad news, because we will not value the good news until we get the bad news. Hello, somebody. So let's do some review from our studies for the last 2 Sundays. We learned that in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God launched his kingdom on earth. We learned that God created mankind with royal purpose and royal environment. We learned that God gave mankind his original assignment, which is to spread God's glory around the world. Everybody remember that? If you've been with us for the last couple Sundays, we learned that God created a garden on the east side of Eden, and he placed mankind in that garden, and that garden was an image of the kingdom of God. It was an image of the kingdom of God. And when God placed man in that garden, God gave mankind one law for his kingdom. He gave him one law for his kingdom that is found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Listen to what God told mankind. It says, "Then the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. I want you to notice that God gives mankind one law in his kingdom at this particular time. The kingdom of God was not heavy-handed. It was not complex. It was only one law. I don't know if you know, but you know, we have more than one law in our homes. Amen. We give more than one law to our kids, right? But back then, the kingdom of God had one law. And after God created everything, he stands back and he rejoices over his creation. So he creates the earth, he creates the animals, he creates mankind, he launches his kingdom on this earth, and he stands back and he rejoices over his creation. He rejoices over what he does, in so much that in Genesis chapter 1 verse 31, the Bible says that then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. Someone say it's all good. That's the LBC translation. When God looked at his creation, he stood back and he said, man, this is all good. We studied about the launch of his kingdom in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. And it was all good in the kingdom of God. There was life without death. There was peace without chaos. There was wholeness. There was no shame and no guilt. There was the presence of God available in that original kingdom that he launched in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. I want you to get this. There was life without death. There was peace without chaos. There was wholeness. There was no shame and guilt. And this is the big, big one. The presence of God was available. The Bible teaches that God would hang out with Adam in the midst of the garden, would walk with Adam, would talk with Adam in the midst of the garden. The presence of the Lord was available with no barriers. You didn't have to go to God's secretary to get at God. He was there for mankind. Are you following along? Then, someone say then. Then in Genesis chapter 3, everything falls apart. Genesis chapter 3 tells us how we lost the kingdom of God. Genesis chapter 3 tells us how the creation slipped into chaos. Genesis chapter 3 tells us how sin and death started to rule over this world. Genesis chapter 3 teaches us about the fall and rebellion of mankind, and it teaches us how the world moved from God rejoicing over it to God crying over it with a broken heart. I want you to follow along. Genesis chapter 3 teaches us how the world moved from God rejoicing over his creation to God weeping over his creation with a broken heart. A broken heart. In so much that in Genesis chapter 6 verse 6, the New Living Translation says, so the Lord was sorry that he had ever made mankind and put them on earth. It broke his heart. It broke his heart. How did we go from God rejoicing over us to God weeping over us? How did we go from being kings and queens to being slaves of sin? How did we go from God smiling over us to God weeping with a broken heart over us? How did this happen? Genesis chapter 3 is a pivotal part in the plot of the kingdom of God. And it explains why the world is what it is today. Apart from Genesis chapter 3, you will not understand your newspaper today. Apart from Genesis chapter 3, you will not understand the world today. Apart from Genesis chapter 3, you will not even understand the war that wages inside of you. So we need to spend some time and we need to examine Genesis chapter 3 to kind of understand the bad news so that we could appreciate, walk in, live in the good news. Are you following along? I got two main reflections for our study this morning that is rooted in Genesis chapter 3. And the first one that we need to understand is that mankind rebelled against God. Mankind rebelled against God. And I find this in verse 6 where it says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave it to her husband with her, and he did eat." Now, in this one verse, we find mankind slipping into the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In this one verse, we see mankind becoming victimized of the lust of the flesh, where it says it was good for food, the lust of the eyes, where it says it was pleasant to the eyes, and the pride of life, which it says it was able to make you wise. This is the same thing that the Apostle John warned us about in his epistle when he talked about watch out for the lust of the eyes, watch out for the lust of the flesh, and watch out for the pride of life. Adam and Eve, they started off as Adam and Eve, but then they quickly turn into Bonnie and Clyde. They start off as husband and wife, and then they quickly turn into crime partners. They do what God tells them not to do. They spit in the face of God and they launch a rebellion against the kingdom of God. Now, what's even colder, my brothers and sisters, is that the New Testament says Adam was not deceived. For example, in 1 Timothy 2:14, it says, "And Adam was not the one deceived." Now, I used to read this verse on the surface. It sounds like, well, Adam was not the one to blame. Adam was not the one to blame. But I want to suggest to you that this statement does not exonerate Adam. It makes it worse. Because it shows that Adam knew what he was doing before he did what he did. Anybody ever heard of the word premeditated? Don't raise your hand because we don't want to know what you were arrested for. But Adam knew that eating the fruit was rebellion against God. He knew that eating the fruit would mess everything up. He knew it. Walked up into it. Did it with his eyes open. And he joined or led the rebellion against God. The kingdom of God. And my brothers and sisters, at this very, very moment, we lost the kingdom. At this very moment, we lost everything. We lost our royal position. We lost our royal authority. We even lost our royal identity. At this very moment, the dominion that God gave us was handed over to Satan at that very moment. We need to understand this. You need to follow along. You need to catch this because Jesus calls Satan the ruler of this world, right? And I thought we were created to rule. I thought we were created to have dominion. We were. But Adam handed over our crown to Satan. Are you following along? At that moment, Satan began to wear our crown. At that moment, Satan began to exercise our authority. At that moment, Satan began to do what we were called to do, but he started to do it in reverse. We were called to spread the glory of God. We were called to spread the kingdom of light. Satan begins to spread the kingdom of darkness. We were called to nurture and cultivate the earth, to develop the earth, right? To bring out the earth, to make the earth better. That's what that means, to cultivate the earth. It means to make it better. Satan begins to destroy God's creation.
He begins to destroy it. You know why? Because he has hatred towards God, and he knows that he cannot get directly at God, so he goes for the next best thing. He goes for people that are created in his image and his likeness, which is you and I and the world that God made. And he goes after us, and he holds us prisoners, and he starts to destroy God's creation in so much that the Lord begins to weep at how we begin to slip into darkness and become a part of this kingdom that Satan is developing in this world. It's a cold, cold reality, my brothers and sisters, that the Bible teaches that if we're not following Jesus, we're part of the rebellion. The Bible teaches that if we're not following Jesus, we are aiding the enemy. Jesus says you're either for me or you're against me. There's no in-betweens. And if we're not with Jesus, we're against Jesus. How did sickness come into this world? Because mankind rebelled against God. We rebelled against God. Now I want to kind of clarify this a little bit, because I don't want you to walk away thinking that you're a victim of this, because you're not just a victim of this. We are participators of this. Because every time we choose something of the world before God, we rebel against God. Every time we choose something of this world before God, we rebel against God and thus become part of the rebellion, in so much that the Bible says that all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. If we're not with Jesus, if we're not pushing for Jesus, we are with the rebellion. Told you I'm talking about the bad news today. Amen. Here's the second main reflection for us to study. The world now is not as God created it. The world now is not as God created it. Adam and Eve's rebellion resulted in creation slipping in to chaos. This is why we have sickness today in this world. When you see somebody who, you know, it looks like they died prematurely because of sickness, this is why. This is why we have brokenness in this world. When you see broken families and you see broken lives, this is why. This is why we have so many people in prison in this world. When your mind is blown at the amount of people that this world incarcerates, right? And you go to try to figure out who's to blame for that. When you go past the politicians and past this and that, you trace it down to Genesis chapter 3. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? This is why we have death and all that leads up to death. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. When you think of that word death, I don't want you to just think of exterminating. I also want you to think of all that leads to death. Sickness leads to death. Worry leads to death. Anxiety leads to death. Addictions lead to death. All that leads to death was introduced to this world through the rebellion of Adam and Eve. And I really, really want us to get this morning, that the world we're living in now is not how God originally created to be. The world is broken. The world is shattered. The world is being held prisoners of war by Satan and the kingdom of darkness. It's a sad, sad thing. Now, when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, it resulted in the reordering of the world. Remember, when the kingdom was launched, there was life without death. There was peace without order. There was wholeness. Remember that? The presence of God was available. Well, the moment that Adam and Eve sinned, it resulted in the reordering of the world. And now a bunch of junk has come into the world, and I want to identify some of it that is rooted in Genesis chapter 3. Listen to this. I'm going to put it up on the screen. I want to identify some of the reordering of the world. All of a sudden, shame comes into the world. The Bible says that they made themselves coverings. You know how burdensome shame is? You know how heavy that is to live with a spirit of shame upon your life? When one is a victim of a spirit of shame, they don't be all that God created them to be. They hang their head down and they avoid things that God wants them to engage in because that spirit of shame holds them down. Shame entered this world. Fear, verse 8 says, they hid themselves. You know how burdensome it is to live with the spirit of fear? Spirit of fear is probably one of the biggest weapons that the enemy uses. Fear holds us back. A lot of times, a lot of reasons why some of us are lazy, a lot of reasons why some of us don't get up in the morning is because we fear that we're going to fail. Laziness is rooted in fear because people don't want to get up and do nothing because they fear that they're not going to make it. And I want to suggest to you that fear on different levels can be an evil spirit attached to your life designed to hold you back from all that God has called you to do. And that's why the Bible teaches in Timothy that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So through the result of Adam's rebellion, fear entered this world, and the devil is still using fear today to hold God's people back. The next one is the LBC translation. It's called dumbness. Dumbness. How many know sin makes you dumb? Look at what verse 8 says. It says, they hid themselves among the trees. Think about this for a second. Adam just demonstrated his genius by naming all the animals. He named all the animals. I don't know how many out. There's millions probably. I don't know. Named all the animals. It's hard for me to name three of my kids. He names all the animals. He's a genius at that particular time. Sin enters the world. All of a sudden, he thinks he can hide from God in the trees that God created. Adam, what are you doing? Where are you going? Don't you know that I'm omnipresent? Don't you know that I created you? And Adam's like, I'm hiding. You're not hiding. You're being dumb. You're being dumb. How many know that sin makes you dumb? Right? Sin makes you dumb. Can we talk like family for a second? Y'all ain't gonna hate me, right? You have to talk like family, right? You don't know how many times in the midst of the 6 years of Chapel of Change that at times, not that I do this all the time, but not like I'm keeping track or anything, but sometimes I notice that a particular brother or a particular sister has not been coming to church. Not that I keep track. But the Holy Spirit will bring to my attention, hey, he ain't been to church in a while. And I'll send that individual a message, say, hey, I hope you're all right. I haven't seen you in church in a while. You don't know how many times I've got the response, well, I've been going through something hard and I'm really hurt and I just felt like I needed to be away from church for a season. And I don't want to tell them because you got to be nice. In the back of my mind, you ever heard that song by Run DMC? Dum, 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 dum. Whenever you're bleeding out, whenever you're dying, whenever you're hurt, you don't run from the emergency room. You run to the emergency room. I never heard of somebody running. Where are you going? You're bleeding out. Where are you going? Oh, I just feel like I couldn't be in the emergency room today. That don't even make sense. The church is the emergency room of the kingdom of God. And when you get busted on by the enemy and you get hurt by the enemy, you come to the emergency room and you hear from the word of the Lord and you get patched up by the Holy Spirit and you get challenged and you get encouraged to go back out there. Anybody following along? See, shame, fear, and dumbness will make you run from something you're supposed to run to. Right? And how many times have we been guilty of that? This is the reordering of the world. This is the losing of the kingdom of God. I want to show you a couple other things. Listen, here's the next one. Put the next screen up under. Relational strife. And all the couples in the house said, ouch. Notice this in verse 12. This is Adam's response, okay? Adam says, the woman. Whenever you start off your sentence like that, something's about to go down. The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. If you were here last week, we went over a little bit of Genesis chapter 2. You go back to Genesis chapter 2 after God created the woman, you will see the first song in the Bible. You know who's singing the first song in the Bible? It's that brother Adam. And you know what he's singing about? He's singing about his wife, Eve. He's singing about Eve. She makes him sing a song. And he's rejoicing over her. And he's singing over her, right? And all of a sudden, when things go wrong, that brother throws her underneath the bus. You know why? Because sin will always make you shift the blame. Sin never takes responsibility for what it's done. It's always her fault, his fault, its fault. And sometimes we make up some ghost reason of why it happened. Because sin never takes responsibility. And so relational strife entered into this world as a result of the rebellion. Amplified pain, toil. In other words, we're going to dread what we do. Life is going to be frustrating. Life is going to be burdensome. We're going to live, apart from the kingdom of God, hamster type lives. Right? I talked about a couple weeks ago how the line always moves, right? How we fall for the carrots of the enemy and we think that, hey, it starts off like in junior high. If I can just graduate from high school, everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be all right. And then when you graduate from high school, the line changes. And then you say, if I can just get that job, my life is going to be okay. If I can get that job and you get that job and the line changes. And then you say, if I could just get married, man, if I could just find the right guy, or if I could just find the right girl, I'm going to be all right. And then you find that joker, and guess what? The line changes way over here. I don't know if you've learned this already, if you live long enough, but the line always moves because we're not designed to find fulfillment with the things of this world. And this toiling, this reordering of toiling has set in because of the rebellion. In other words, you're gonna chase after your retirement. You're gonna work 100 hours a week. And then when you finally retire and you die, they're gonna forget all about you and put somebody that looks younger than you in your seat. It's the toiling, the chasing after the wind. And then the last one that I'm gonna bring out is they got kicked out of the kingdom of God. It says, so he drove out the man. This is one of the most saddest verses of the Bible, that God had to grab man and had to drive him out. And I could just picture Adam, no. But because of sin, it separated him from the kingdom. It kicked him out. This is not like getting kicked out of high school, my brothers and sisters. This is dangerous. It's dangerous outside of the kingdom. It's lonely outside of the kingdom. Life outside of the kingdom is exhausting. Life outside of the kingdom is frustrating. Life outside of the kingdom is burdensome. Ever since that rebellion, man, our lives have been hectic. Our lives have been burdensome and weary. It's been weary. This is why when Jesus comes to the earth in Matthew 11:28, this is why when Jesus comes to the earth, he says, listen to what he says. He says, come to me. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. This is why he said, when Jesus relaunched the kingdom of God through his birth and his resurrection, when he reestablishing the kingdom of God, he says, all you that are weary and burdened, why are you weary and burdened? Because you're chasing after the wind. He says, come to me. He says, come to me. My brothers and sisters, because of the rebellion, we are all born with broken hearts. Because of the rebellion, we're all born with holes in our hearts. Listen to me carefully. There is a longing in all our hearts for wholeness. There's a longing in all our hearts for fulfillment. There's a longing in all our hearts to become healed, to become whole. And I want to suggest to you this morning, it's actually a longing for the Garden of Eden. I want to suggest to you that there is a memory trace deep down in our soul, and we're longing for the old world. We're longing for the kingdom of God. And if you don't understand that, you will find something in this world to try to fill that void, and you will end up having a broken heart every day of your life. There is a longing in our soul for the old kingdom. That longing, if we're not aware of it, will cause us to look for other things. We will turn to people and we'll turn to things and we'll be constantly brokenhearted. Constantly brokenhearted. This is what that woman at the well did in John chapter 4. When Jesus found her, she had her bucket. She was going to the well, and that sister had like 5 husbands. And Jesus was teaching her, hey, what you're doing in the physical realm by having to keep coming back to this well, keep coming back to this well, keep coming back to the well. What you're doing in the physical realm is actually what you're doing in the spiritual realm. You keep going to that guy. You keep going to that thing, and your bucket always ends up empty. It always ends up empty. And so Jesus taught her. He says, if you come to me, if you come to me, if you come to me, I'll give you the water that will satisfy your soul. I'll give you the water in which you'll never, ever thirst again. My brothers, sisters, there's a longing in everybody's soul for the old world. This is why Jesus came. Let's bow our heads. With every head bowed and every eye closed. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Just for a couple moments, I want us to think about, reflect on, and meditate on the Word of God this morning. What did the Lord tell you? What did He try to get across to you? Let's reflect upon the Word of God. For everybody, remain seated with our heads bowed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Let us reflect upon the word of the Lord. What is it that God was trying to get across to us? Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for teaching us this morning. And Lord, may we go throughout this week keeping you as the focus of our attention, as the fulfillment of our heart, as the longing of our heart. Help us, Father, not to replace you with anything of this world. In Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand, praise.